Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right. Good morning again, everyone. How are we doing this morning with this exciting fall weather? We welcome you here again. Those that are joining online, we welcome you. We're excited each week, and we're very grateful that we get to meet. Well, we are continuing, of course, in 2 Timothy. Today, we move into chapter 2. If you would like to go ahead and turn there, and we want to remind you that Timothy is continuing to endure the challenges of pastoring a very difficult church at Ephesus. Timothy and the church have received their final letter written by the hands of the Apostle Paul from prison. But let's always be reminded that Paul is not giving himself a pity party. He's not asking for anyone to feel sorry for him. He is finishing his race with confidence. Though people on his left and in his right are quitting and turning away, he is not discouraged because he has stayed committed to the mission that God has called him to, and he's asking Timothy to do the same thing. So you think about this right now and where we are in America. With the upcoming election, you hear so many people talking about their concerns with what's going to happen to our nation if this election goes this way. And you hear a lot of people asking, what happened to the younger generation? Why have so many people in the younger generation turned from the Lord? Or why don't they hold to our values? Or why are they so full of hate or violence or rebelling against authority and whatnot? Which, I'm 36, so I'm not sure. Do I fall into that younger generation? Have I bridged up into the older generations? I'm not sure. But maybe instead of asking what has happened to the younger generation, maybe the better question is to ask, how do we as the church effectively reach and disciple this generation? What does that look like? And what does it look like for us to be confident in that and to continue to go after that week by week? Well, last week, Ben came to this idea by he was observing the life of Phagellus and Hermogenes at the end of chapter 1, and how they turned from the Lord. They turned from their relationship with the Apostle Paul. Things got tough, and they said, I'm done. I'm out. It's not worth it anymore. But then he compared and contrasted their lives to Onesiphorus, who remained committed, who was not ashamed, who was a refreshment to the Apostle Paul in the way that he went to Rome and ministered to him. And he kind of began to wrap that idea up by talking about what it looks like for us to protect and preserve what we have, this good thing that we have, so that we have a good thing to pass on to the next generation. Well, our text will continue today in chapter 2 in response to Phagellus and Hermogenes and the good testimony of Onesiphorus. So it's here in chapter 2 that I would like to invite you to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Chapter 2, verse number 1 of 2 Timothy says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that verse 7 would be fulfilled in our hearts and our minds, that we would consider, that we would give serious thought Lord, to what your word is saying, and that we would invite your Holy Spirit to illuminate this text today and to stir in our hearts and minds, that we may leave here today transformed into becoming more like your Son Jesus, that we may better reach the generations that are all around us every day. Bless this time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's fascinating that Jesus answered his question about the greatest commandment with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And here in verse 7 of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has given us insight into what it looks like to love God with our minds, to pause for a moment or many moments throughout our day or throughout our week, and just to tell God, I want to consider what your word has said. And God says, hey, I'm committed to this. I want to give you understanding. So there may be ways that God will speak to you in light of this text today, this week, or even in your life group that's very different than what he revealed to me, because he's not limited and he wants to do that. So with that in mind, what I'm going to ask you to do today, similar to 2 weeks ago, is to consider two declarations of faith in light of our text today and this task that we're being called to. And of course, when I say that, what I don't mean is rise up today in this moment and say, that's what I'm committed to. But pray about it. Meditate on it. Chew on what the text is saying and let God speak to you personally in light of this text. So the first statement would be this. To believe in the mission, that you would personally say, I believe in this mission that God has called us to. And of course, let's talk about what we mean by that. If we go back and follow the repetitiveness of the word commit in 2 Timothy, which your translation may translate that Greek word into entrust instead of commit, Paul said this in chapter 1, verse 12, as he answered the call to the mission that God had laid out for him, he said, for this reason, also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him, what I've entrusted to him until that day. Paul is suffering, and you know, whenever we suffer, our flesh wants to create doubt. Am I really doing what God wants me to be doing? Why am I suffering? Why is this hard? Why is this being difficult right now? But while he was suffering, while he was in prison awaiting a trial that would likely not go good for him, he was confident that he had remained committed to this mission, and just because he was suffering didn't mean the mission had changed. He still believed that his life was not in vain, even if his commitment to the mission cost him his life. So now he instructs Timothy to believe in the mission. And two verses later, he tells Timothy, that good thing which was committed or entrusted to you, keep it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And you know, being Paul's last week to talk about this word keep means to guard it or to cultivate it. He took us back to the garden in Genesis 2. Cultivate it and see it flourish. See it bring forth the fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to, because the Holy Spirit is committed to this. So it's important here to note that Paul couldn't make this choice for Timothy. Timothy, regardless of what's happening to me, I want you to still believe your pursuit of following Jesus and knowing him and making him known is still worth it. Keep it. See it come to fruit. I've committed to you all of myself. Now the Holy Spirit wants to see that keep coming to fruit in your life. It's a choice that only Timothy could make. And then we move to chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Your translation may actually say, entrust these to men or people that are trustworthy, that have proven themselves to be trustworthy. In other words, Timothy, there have been things in my life that were hard for you to wrap your mind around. It took other witnesses to affirm, yeah, what Paul's actually telling you is really true. That's what God did. That's what happened. Timothy, I've given all of myself to you. What you're learning and what you've discovered all along this journey was never meant to be kept to yourself. Pass it on to other people. Share your life to people who are trustworthy, which causes me to pause again and think, this doesn't just happen overnight. How long do you have to get to know someone to say, that man right there is a faithful man? That lady right there, she's trustworthy. So we're reminded again how important time is and how important a relationship is to this mission that God has called us to. It takes time, and we have to be patient with the process. But then we look at this verse and we're reminded that there's four generations of people here. Our original question was, how do we reach the younger generation? What's happening in America? But in this one verse, there's the generation of Paul. There's then the generation of Timothy and his investment in him. And Timothy, if you will invest in trustworthy or faithful men, there's another generation. And if they will follow through and they will invest in others also, there's four generations of people. So how do we reach this generation? We fulfill chapter 2, verse 2. And we stay committed to that mission. And then if we were to ask, well, that's a lot. Where does the ability come from to remain faithful, to believe in this and to continue to believe in it on the hard days? Well, verse 1 told us, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we pause here and say, our strength to do this task only comes by grace, the grace that saved us, the grace that gave us the gift of salvation, the grace in chapter 1 that then called us with a holy calling and a purpose to live free of our guilt and free of our shame, is the grace that says, I will strengthen you on this task and on this mission, because here's what's going to happen. Whether you're new to the faith or you've been committed to the faith for a very long time, all along this journey, there's going to be times when you're just like, man, I don't know why I let my ego take over at church the other day. I had my group over at my house, or I was meeting with that person for coffee, and my ego just came in and dominated, or my flesh began to take over, or I began to take everything someone said personal, or I was teaching this and I really missed it. I didn't ask the right questions. I think everyone left more confused when they left and whenever they came. And there's just going to be times when we can just beat ourselves up. You might go to Renew tonight. You might go to a life group this week, or you might meet with the youth on Sundays or Wednesdays, or you might meet with someone one-on-one. And sometimes you may actually leave thinking, that was kind of odd. That was kind of hurtful. But grace says, in light of your mistakes, in light of your failures, grace doesn't say, you need to just keep trying harder and you need to do more. And grace is certainly not also saying, well, because you made that mistake, Jesus is done with you. You need to just quit. You need to just take your place on the pew and do anything again. And grace certainly isn't saying this either. Well, hey, don't worry about it. Just kick back and do nothing and take it easy. You're still going to heaven. So let's just do nothing. That whole thing about following Jesus and helping others, it's really not for you. It's his job. It's her job. Grace invites us to keep learning and growing. Grace invites us to keep discovering and rediscovering who we are in light of our failures and mistakes and the things that don't go so well sometimes. Grace reminds us that while the enemy will keep pointing out our flaws and the enemy will tempt us to compare yourself to him and compare yourself to her and say, hey, look at how short you're falling, grace says, no, no, no. I'm the strength you need to keep discovering who you are, and I'm the strength that you need to keep doing the work that God is calling you to do. It's a process. Because the moment we step away from grace, just so powerful that this is in verse 1, what we begin to do, according to verse 1, is we begin to do ministry or do life or do this mission on our own strength. And when we're doing it on our own strength, we're going to burn out, we're going to give out, we're going to run out. And then we'll often fall into viewing this mission as a duty It's an obligation. It's something I have to do to prove that I really am saved and I really am committed. The moment that happens, and that's how I view my relationship with God, it's how I'll start treating other people. I'll try to force them to make decisions. I'll try to guilt them into making a decision for their life. And look, we could pause right here and just say, do you remember those altar calls that lasted like 55 minutes? And you're sitting there in the pew, I mean, just be real with me, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, gosh, I wish somebody would just go up so we can go eat. I mean, really, it just kept going. And then the pianist was told to play that last verse like 37 times. And you're just waiting and you're waiting. And that's not grace. Where do we ever see the Lord Jesus, the God of all grace, doing that with people? He gives them the truth. He gives it to them in love. And he says, follow me. Follow me. But I'm not going to force you because grace frees you not to. And so I look at this verse and I'm like, we have to keep coming back to grace and keep believing in this mission that grace wants to strengthen us to remain committed to. So let's pause and think, where does this mission take place? When you look at the life of Paul and Timothy, this chapter 2, verse 2 setting was taking place everywhere they went. They didn't live in a 24-hour, 7 days a week Bible study together. They did life together. Timothy would have made observations about Paul's life while they were working, while they were sailing, while they were traveling, while they were meeting and greeting other people. And so this mission takes place anytime we're doing life together and we understand this is so much bigger than just getting the job done today. And so if I stop here and I think, sometimes there's people in your life that don't know what you're really trying to do is you're just trying to love on them and you're trying to show them grace and you pray that God is working and is making an impact on their lives, and he does. But other times people respond and they just come right out and say, I want in on this mission. I want in on this relationship with God that you're doing. And when that happens, everything changes. Now our relationship is much more intentional. When we talk or when we go somewhere, our relationship is an agreed commitment to, I want to know Jesus. I want to learn to love and live like him. So this mission takes place in group settings. It takes place in one-on-one settings at the coffee table. It takes place at lunchtime, at work, or at school. You and a friend are just saying, I just want to sit. I want to talk with you. I want to see how you're doing. Or maybe you want to study a passage of scripture together. And this is why we try to prioritize on our men's ministry trips and our CFC and the spring trips with teenagers, just those moments of quiet time. Those moments where everyone has the opportunity to pause and reflect on what is God saying and what is God doing. A couple snapshots from last week, just sitting by the creek and just being at ease with God and just asking him, what are you saying to me personally today? And then after those times, we come back into small groups of five, and just discuss very practically, what did the text say today? What is God revealing to you? And as we share life with one another, it's amazing how often what God revealed to someone else was not what he revealed to you, but as they're sharing what he revealed to them, God is speaking directly to you about your personal life, about your marriage, about how you're parenting, about your finances, about what you're prioritizing or not prioritizing in life. And then we get around the campfire and we listen to Frank tell these epic stories and we're just all just laughing and sharing life together. Sometimes this mission takes place just while we're cooking together. Now, I can't tell if Cody's teaching Eric here how to fry eggs or if Eric's teaching Cody how to fry eggs. All I can say is the eggs were great, by the way. But but in these moments, something so big is happening, because one of the greatest things I heard this week was Cody came up to me and he's like, Sunday, last Sunday was different. Something was so different about last Sunday. And I was like, please tell me what you mean. He said, I came to the church house and I had a relationship with 25 other men that was very different than any Sunday before because of the time that we spent together. We just did life together. and Jesus was the main focus. So this takes place tonight in the Renew Women's Ministry. This takes place during a children's program when kids are just watching the enthusiasm and the joy and the love coming out of their teachers. This takes place at Summer Family Fellowship when we're out here in lawn chairs talking, sharing life together. This takes place on church work days. As many of us paused a few weeks ago, actually, I should say the younger and the older generation paused to say, Cody Carpenter and Chris Massey have a skill level for cutting down trees. And they just went down this whole bank down through here. And people were just like, yeah, that guy right there is the man. And what's happening is respect grows within the church and between one another. And the younger generation looks and says, wow, Dad, he really trimmed that bush good, didn't he? He sure did. That's Mr. Mark. Did a great job, didn't he? And different generations and different ages are ingraining in their minds, church is so much more than just being told what you should do and shouldn't do. It's sharing life together. And so when Paul said, Timothy, commit to faithful men, we pause and we say, yeah, that trust, that faithfulness, that respect is built all the time, not just on Sundays. So then what can we expect whenever we say, if 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 is the mission, just like Matthew 28, this is the commission, what can we expect? Well, verse 3 says it really clearly, hardship. Hardship, it's going to be tough. It's just not going to be easy peasy all the time. So then he paints three illustrations for us to consider and to roll around in our minds. First, he looks to a soldier. And you think of this, if a soldier enlists in the army or whatever branch, simply because there's good benefits and he can get a free education, you know what's going to happen when hardship comes? When boot camps comes, whenever the tear gas is sprayed in his eyes and he's clawing his eyes out, he's going to think about quitting. Well, this free education and these lifelong benefits, I don't know. You know what happens when the enemy's firing back at him? And he's like, I didn't sign up for this. But it's completely different when a soldier goes through all the hardships, the training, he's away from home, he's in a new territory, he's eating new food, he's around new languages, the training is really difficult, he's risking his life, he's risking being captured. Everything changes when he believes he's a part of something much, much bigger than himself. He's fighting for his family, he's fighting for his country, he's fighting for something so much bigger than just some benefits. He gets on board with the mission because he sees other guys that are devoted to this mission as well. And as believers, what happens, and this has happened to many of us, this certainly happened to me, we quit on Jesus when boot camp comes. We get to college or we get to work or we get away from home and we're like, oh, it's too hard to live for Jesus. I'm just going to fall in to the ways of the world. And what happened, most of us would agree, is we were never taught the mission. We were never taught you're a part of something so grand and so awesome rather than just don't party. It's bad. Don't drink and don't go out and do this. It's wrong. God will be mad at you. That was such a limited view of the grand scheme of what God is calling us to do. But then you think about an athlete. You think about someone is on a team. And maybe the team is predicted to do really good this year. And he's like, I want to be a part of a team that's going to win conference or win state. Or she says that. And so they're on the team. But they're not working hard like the seniors and the juniors on the team. They're on the team. If they kind of crack up and make jokes, every time the coach doesn't look, they slack up a little bit. You know this. That person will be like a cancer to the team. They will pull other people down because they don't see the big picture. They don't see the goals of the team. But the moment other teammates begin to inspire them, which you can't force, but it does happen sometimes. The moment other teammates begin to inspire them, look, we have a goal, and you either need to be in with this or not in with this. Something really fascinating can start changing in the mind of that young guy or that young girl. When I was a sophomore, I had just started playing football as a freshman. I didn't have this grand, man, I've played since Pee Wee's testimony like some of you do. And I thought, well, this is pretty cool. But something happened the year that I was on the team with Jacob and Lucas and William Wayne. That team had 18 seniors, and they believed wholeheartedly we're winning state. And I'll never forget I want to work hard just to kind of earn the respect of these guys. Look at how hard they're doing. I remember as the season started, just the harder they worked and the more they talked, the more I began to believe as a little 125-pound guy who's just second string and doesn't get to play much, this is going to happen. This is really going to happen. This is what God wants to happen in the church, that people would come in and say, they're not just after your money. They're not just trying to fill up a pew. They're not just trying to manipulate your emotions. They are on a mission of changing the world, and I want what they have. It changes. But then you consider the farmer. Now, you notice the farmer silhouette here is of a kid. And here's why. Farmers have to get up early. They till the soil. They wait for the right time to plant. They have to spray weeds. Or back in the day, there was no spray. They had to hoe weeds. You ever been up there with a hoe? And they're pulling up weeds, and there's insects, and it's hot, and it's humid, and it's just hard work. There's just no way around farming. It's hard work. Maybe you remember as a kid being drug out of bed or whatever. Or maybe your parents or grandparents always took you to the garden at like noon. It's like hot and sweaty. And maybe you remember, I certainly remember, why are we doing this? Can we just go to the grocery store and buy food? It's so hard. And maybe you remember complaining and just trying every way in the world to get out of gardening. But something happens when one day you realize we're providing for our family. Because just a generation or two ago, as we were talking about this morning, that's what life was like. Your garden was your winter supply. It was what you were going to grow and can and then eat that winter. You had to garden. The mission, the task at hand was so much bigger than just, oh, them tomatoes are going to be good, but I can just go buy a few at the store. It was so much bigger. And so I remember getting married our first year. We lived up on the side of the Stickoa Mountain on this gravel road, and I married the daughter of a farmer. And man, I've got this little garden on the side of the mountain. And it's nothing but corn. And it's growing, and it looks absolutely amazing. And we're like the week of harvesting, I don't know, about 100 stalks of corn. And I'm excited. I'm going to impress Farm Girl here, and she's going to be proud. We're going to eat it, and it's growing on the side of a mountain. And then there came that day when we came home, and it looked like somebody drove a truck through my garden. And there's little coon prints everywhere. I'm telling, not just a coon, like a family of coons decimated our garden. Oh, I was crushed. And it was then and then only that I began to take it personal. I took it personal because you took something that I was going to give my family. What God wants us to do, what Paul wants us to consider here, is let this work be personal. Let it be, I am passing something on to the next generation that feeds them spiritually their whole lives. This is personal. I'm not going to let someone come in the middle of the night and take away from me and from you this spiritual good thing that we've worked so hard for. So let us believe in planting gospel seeds, grace seeds, love seeds at work, at school, on the job, wherever you're at, that your life really does have an effect on other people. No day was ever meant to be just an ordinary day. So secondly, with that in mind, I want to ask you to not just believe in the mission, but to believe it will be worth it. Believe that this will be worth it. So now we're looking into the future, and I want you to pause and imagine being Timothy's mom. We don't know her story, But we know at some point in time, Timothy's mom married an unbelieving Greek man. We don't know if did she make a mistake or did she get saved after marriage. We don't know. But we know from the time Timothy was born, she began to teach him the scriptures with her mother, which is Timothy's grandmother. But you, be her as a mom for a moment. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is, you dread the day that little Timothy follows the footsteps of his dad and worships the Greek gods, worships statues, follows his dad's path. If you could talk to Timothy's mom for just a moment, we could absolutely be confident that she would say, that group of men that was traveling with Paul, those men and those women that came in here, they believed that they were here to change Derbe and Lystra, that little region. They believed that God had sent them here. They were committed to this mission. They believed in it. And guess what? One day a church got planted. And then two or three years later in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul comes back to check on everybody. Timothy is a believer, and he's a devoted follower. She would say, it's worth it. She would say, it changed our son's life. It actually changed Timothy's eternity. She would tell us it's worth it. If you could go back to Ephesus and talk to all the people that used to worship this statue, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, her name is the goddess Diana, huge statue of her in Ephesus. And if you were married and you were having trouble getting pregnant and you were going through all the heartaches and pains of that, you go and bow down to her. And you pray to her because she's the fertility goddess. She will guarantee that you, as a woman who can't get pregnant, will get pregnant. And it's nothing but a statue. No heart, no mind, no emotions, and no power. If you could talk to all the people that turned from worshiping her to worshiping the one true God and asked them, was it worth it that those men and women remained committed to you? Was it worth it that the Apostle Paul stayed for 2 years teaching in the school of Tyrannus in Acts chapter 19 at Ephesus? They would say, to worship no God and then the true God. Yeah, it was worth it. But then, if you could talk to those guys who did this following, watch this. In Acts 19 at Ephesus, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And at Ephesus, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The value of these books by these guys who practiced magic is equivalent to one person working their annual salary added up for 20 years and then multiplied by 10. That is an enormous value in books. And they came in. These are probably men and women that are at the school of Tyrannus, and they're listening, and they're listening, and they're thinking, and they're considering what's been said, and a curiosity stirred within them. And one day, I want what they have, because they're on a mission. They're committed to it. It doesn't matter what happens. They're committed to this mission. In fact, I don't need these books anymore. Can you imagine what that bonfire looked like? Can you just imagine how much this group of men and women would say it was worth it? So now come back to the soldier. When you see this soldier, who do you think of? Maybe you have a friend. Maybe a family member that's been enlisted. Maybe someone that fought a long time ago. Who are you thinking of? Because when bullets are flying at this soldier, he has to believe what he's doing is really worth it. It's much, much more than him. He has that little picture of his family tucked away in his pocket. You know, sometimes on those really hard days when you're wanting to follow Jesus and temptation is coming at your left and your right, sometimes the way God will speak to you, it's kind of like pulling out that picture out of your pocket, will be because of what someone said to you in your life group or your discipleship group or that one-on-one meeting you had with someone over a cup of coffee or with the women that Sunday night. Sometimes God will say, remember so-and-so and how they shared their testimony of what I did when they were going through a hardship. And it's like they pull that little picture out of their pocket and they're saying, this is worth it. this is worth it. I'm not going to give the enemy victory today. Because when you commit to this mission, the enemy puts a target on us as a church. He puts a target on you as an individual because he wants us to live a traditional, cultural, ordinary life. And Paul said, or the Holy Spirit said, don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. He's probably in prison watching centurions that are very devoted, and then others that are kind of just taking it easy. And he's saying, if you get entangled in the affairs of this life, if you let everything out there that's full of entertainment, and if you let everything out there that the world says you got to have this, you got to do this, you got to go there, what Paul's saying is you'll have no time to be committed to this mission, because this mission calls for the sacrifice of our times. It calls us away from families or away from homes, or it calls us to be up late at night. It calls us to work extra hard at times. And he says, don't get entangled in everything else the world is saying to do. And he says this, you want to please him who enlisted you as a soldier. He's looking at the commander-in-chief, and he's saying, I promise you, it'll be worth it one day when you look at Jesus, and Jesus looks at you, and he's got this big smile on his face. He says, you are faithful. Your life was honorable. I know it was tough, but you remained committed to the mission. Well, there's a man that comes to my mind when I see this picture of a soldier. His name is Arvel Webster. I grew up in church with him at Sweet Gum, and he went home to be with the Lord in June of this year, June 17th. He was 98 years old. He served in the 82nd Airborne in World War II, actually 2008, 12 years ago. He walked up to me one Sunday at church, and he said, I want to give you this. It was a medal of excellence. And he said, I want you to read what it says around it. And I want you to always remember these words as it pertains to your relationship with Jesus. And it says this, I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade. And he looked at me and he said, there's going to be hard times in your life. I was the younger generation. He said, you're young. You don't know what hard times are like. And he's right. He said, but let this be a reminder to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus in all that you ever do. And he took that and he stuck it in my pocket. Man, what a powerful way that he was fulfilling chapter 2, verse 2, right there in that 1 2-minute moment of his life and my life. And you never forget those things. Well, think for a moment. Who comes to mind when you look at an athlete? Do you have memories of your past? Do you have memories of Tim Tebow or Joe Montana or someone like that? Well, verse 5 tells us the athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And you think of this. When someone breaks the rules, they get disqualified. This picture is of a wee little guy back in 2002. And on that day, we're at the state championship, and I learned a very valuable lesson about rules. I'm holding my finger up because me and my buddies are undefeated in two relays. Today's state, we will win, not once, but we're going to win it twice. And when I see this picture, oh, it hurts. Because here's why. The first relay took off, and out of nowhere, there was another team, just like the year before, a little bit faster than us, and we got second place. And it's like, oh, whoop-de-doo, who wants that medal? Because even though you get a medal, you lost. And we're grieving. Oh, we're just grieving. I can't believe this just happened. So we go up to Coach, and we say, Coach, take us out of every other event that we're in for the rest of the day. It's not happening again. Because the other relay is the last event of the day, the 4x400. Coach says, okay, take ourselves out. We're the most fresh we've been the entire season. And I'm standing there on the sides with our second and third leg, and our first leg is lined up, and then this moment happens. Runners, take your mark. Now come set. And the adrenaline is coming out of our eyes and ears. It's worth it. This is the moment we get what's ours. We've earned this. It's ours, and all we need is about 3 minutes and 30 seconds, and it's ours. Boom, the gun goes off. Boom, boom. Everybody stops. And the umpire looks, or the official says, Robbinsville, lane one, false start, disqualified. Please exit the track. And everything that you thought was worth it was just taken away. You didn't even get the chance to earn what you, or to compete for it. Oh, and then the gun goes off and everybody runs, and 3.5 minutes later it's all over. And the team that we had to beat to win it over celebrates, goes crazy at the finish line. The officials can't get everybody in. Disqualified. Two teams got disqualified. And now the third place team is now the state champions because they competed by the rules. And you know, I pause at moments like that in life and I'm reminded that while it made no difference in eternity, it means nothing. But moments like that can certainly be beneficial to us to say, I want to invest my life in what really matters to God. Because we're not going to be disqualified if we compete, if we strive, if we strain according to His word. Believe in the mission and believe it will be worth it. He wants to reward everyone in His church that stays focused on this task. Wow. And finally, we come back to the farmer. Maybe you see a grandparent, maybe you see a friend, but what I see is all those years that I get that phone call, well, we're in a drought. We don't have any corn. We don't have anything. And then this year you get a picture like this from my brother-in-law. Corn is coming in like crazy. Well, 2 years ago, they were almost questioning whether they could keep farming because the drought was so bad there was no corn. Then the harvest comes in. And he says in verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. The crops are a celebration of the goodness of God. Maybe you've seen the movie Faith Like Potatoes. It walks us through this journey and of all these spiritual struggles he has and with these people of this African country. And then finally when those potatoes come and the farmer realizes, I've always made it about this. And the whole time it should have been about him. It should have been about other people and sharing this farming lifestyle with other people. And he's rejoicing and God is saying, and the Bible's saying, it will be worth it when harvest day comes and we stand before our Savior, our King, our Lord. We'll be holding up something much greater than potatoes. So I want to close by telling you, I absolutely believe as a church that in the years to come, we're going to change Graham County. We're going to reach people all around the world. I absolutely believe that as you're committed and we're just loving and we're building relationships, that one person at a time, not overnight, but just one person at a time, there's people all over this county that don't know what they don't know. But if someone would just show them how to have a better marriage, if someone would just show them how to live for Christ in the middle school or the high school, if someone would just teach them the Word of God, and how to include him at work and in everything that they do, they'll be in. But it takes time, it takes relationships, and it takes us believing that this will be worth it. So how do we, as a church, effectively reach and disciple this generation? We don't make this generation our focus. We make every generation our focus. Whoever God is giving you in your life, let your light shine to those. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that so many new things are starting in church this week. And we ask your blessing on life groups. We ask your blessing on women's renewed ministry. We ask your blessing as the youth group continues to study and meet. We ask your blessing on those one-on-one relationships. We ask your blessing on those that are curious and they're wanting to know you more, and they don't even maybe know what that even means other than to say to you, I want to be a part of this mission. I want to believe that it'll really be worth it. We ask, Father, that you would allow us to now consider what your word has said and let us go forward as a church, believing and continuing to believe it will be worth it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.